Thank you for listening to Breakthrough Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message brought to you by John Crumpton. For more podcasts, news, and other events, please visit breakthroughlife.co.za.
And we're enjoying what the Lord is doing. We just had a wonderful week. You know, these are days of revival. These are days of wonder. The Lord is reviving His people. And on Tuesday evening, as part of our Breakthrough Equipping School of Theology, we had the opportunity to pray for people to receive baptism in the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues. So they could pray, because the whole topic for the last few months has been on prayer, and they might pray in the Spirit, pray in the language of the Spirit. And so a number of people received tongues for the first time, and a whole heap of people got a new language. That was awesome, yeah? Yeah. And I want to encourage us, you know, as we into the season now, where we remember, you know, Pentecost. So it's coming up in May. I think it's the 19th of May. You know, that we're actually trusting the Lord for a fresh outpouring, a fresh infilling. Yeah? And that when we're praying in the Spirit, we don't just get onto autopilot. Okay? So charismatics sometimes are called cruisermatics. Did you know that? Yeah, that's one of your aliases. All right, it's what people call because sometimes those who have the charismata meaning the gifts of the Spirit, actually just switch off the brain and say, well, we'll just have the Spirit. And when they're praying in the language of the Spirit, they disengage the brain. They didn't read properly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, I'll pray in the Spirit, but also pray with my mind. Now, we're not only going to pray with the mind, but we're also going to pray with the Spirit. But as we're engaging Spirit and mind, we're actually listening to what the Spirit is praying through us. Or we're listening to what's coming from our spirit as it's bypassing the brain. And we're not just kind of like rata, 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 which is not a language. Those are just sounds. All right? And we're not just kind of like, you know, repeating the same phrase over and over for 20 years. Okay, so we're growing in our language and we're asking the Holy Spirit to lead us on that we develop and we mature. Yeah, sometimes, you know, it's easy for us to catch ourselves like, oh my goodness, I wasn't even thinking what I was praying when I was praying in the Spirit. I just like put the brain in autopilot or something, or just parked it or whatever, I don't know. And you're just like, you know, like sometimes when you're driving the car, and you're going to the shop, and you just, your mind wanders, and you kind of get to the shop, like, how did I get here? Like you weren't focusing on what you were doing, right? Sometimes when we're praying in the Spirit, we're not focusing on what we're praying, and just like phrases are coming out, and it just gets repetitive. It's like it's boring. So, why don't we ask the Holy Spirit, do something new, do something fresh in us? Yeah? And that the language of the Spirit, let's be thinking, as we're praying in the Spirit, let's be thinking about what we are doing as we're partnering with this Holy Spirit. Awesome, yeah? So, this is going to be a teaching and a class on receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've never received a prayer language in tongues, and so that's going to be awesome, and opportunity Pentecost for people to be prayed for to receive that. It's going to be so good. We're coming together as the family. We had a great time on Wednesday evening. That was amazing, yeah. Just loved the food, wasn't that, and free. Yeah. This is my mom. She can't believe that when you come to church, they give you free food. She's like, really? Can't I give something? I says, it's okay, mom. She says, oh, I think I like this church. And it was awesome. And just connecting with the Lord in communion was so deep. And the Lord just touching, doing deep work in people's lives during our time of communion. And that we also get to come together as the wider family, you know, because we're not community connect groups. And we're getting to know people in the smaller groups, but that we should actually spend time developing relationships, you know, with the other groups. And so, you know, this cross-pollination thing comes on, yeah? And so, just so good for us to be deliberately building and developing family and building relationships, you know? And the best way to do it is show up. Yeah, this is not something you can do like remote. Yeah, and in this whole thing, I mean, quite extraordinary. You know what I was sharing last week around community, and that we actually grow by being with one another, and sometimes we learn what to do, and sometimes we learn what not to do. Remember that from last week? And even if you weren't here, just nod and kind of can catch up later. Just nod by faith. Okay. But, you know, having some conversations with people on the back of that message last week to discover, like, they'd been taught certain things in a previous spiritual environment that was like the opposite of what we believe. And they'd been held back from stepping into an area of blessing because of incorrect teaching that they'd received. And it was only through dialogue and chatting that we were able to discover, like, oh my goodness, like, why did you think that? Why would you believe that that would be the outcome? So if we just come and we sit on a Sunday, well, that's great, and we listen to the word, that's great. But there's a bunch of things that we can only cover a small number of things. I know sometimes it feels like I'm preaching the everlasting gospel. I know it feels like long, but, you know, there's only so much that we can cover. There's so much more that we will only discover in community as we're having discussions with one another. And so that's the importance of us being in small groups where we actually get to journey and do our spiritual exercises and disciplines and our journey together. Yeah? So one of the things that we have been enjoying in the last little while is we've been going through this whole thing of discipling and discipleship, and we've been looking at some of the materials that's come from Dr. Foster. And so you've been getting the materials through your Community Connect group, and then we've been sending you daily encouragement in terms of the values. Yeah, that's been really good, yes? And so, you know, we're doing this through the Community Connect groups. And so if you're not receiving it, guess what? That would indicate to you that you're not in a Community Connect group. Otherwise, you're going to be getting this information that's going to help you in your spiritual journey. Yeah, their rewards and their benefits for Community Connect groups. Yay! Awesome. Okay. So, you know, we want to do our best to live out our beliefs, to walk out, in a sense, our values, not just to kind of put them on the fridge and say, you know what, these are nice little things, and we refer to it every now and then, perhaps. We actually want to live them. Otherwise, it's called hypocrisy. Right? And nobody wants to be known as a hypocrite. Anyone want to be known as a hypocrite? Yeah? No? No takers. Okay. So, we want to be people, there's a congruency between what we believe or what we profess and how we live our lives. So if we profess that we are disciples of Jesus and we want to do the things of the kingdom, as we turn to the scriptures, we see how the believers first began to be the church, be the body. We say we want to be like that. Yes? there was a good opportunity to say yes. All right. I thought it was a good opportunity to just kind of, yeah, we actually, what? The Bible? Yes. Yeah, we want to be like biblical Christians. Oh, yes. Yeah, we actually want to do what the people of the Bible did. Yeah. That seems like a good deal. Yeah. So, you know, we want to, to the best of our ability, to the best of our understanding, to the best of our revelation, step into these things that we might be better connected to Him by being connected to the body. So with that in mind, how about we go back to Ephesians chapter 4? Are we okay? Can we have a little family discussion? I want to talk about community again. All right? So this is sort of following on from last week. So I encourage you, perhaps if you missed last week, just go and catch it online. That's the real purpose for us doing our online catch-up is not so much like for entertainment or anything like that, but it's so that we as a family can stay up to date and connected with one another. Yeah? All right. So there's enough time for you to get to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, which says, so rather, what's the rather about? The rather is don't be tossed about like a ship in a storm where the wind is blowing and you don't have control. And what are the winds? The winds, and what's the storm? It's contrary doctrine. It's even things that are deceiving, right? And so, again, don't believe everything that comes your way. You've got the Holy Spirit. This, as a new covenant, New Testament believer, it's not the same as Old Covenant, Old Testament. Old Testament, Old Covenant did not have the Spirit. Only certain specific individuals, the Spirit of God would come upon them and they would be called man of God. And the man of God had to do it right, because if the man of God got it wrong, he got stoned, killed. Why? Because he was meant to convey and relay the very words of God. So if he was leading people astray, the only way to sort it out, kill him. Why? Because the people of God did not have the Holy Spirit and they did not have the gift of discernment to be able to figure out if the prophet was lying or the prophet was telling the truth. That's Old Covenant, Old Testament. But under the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. Therefore, we have the Spirit of God and we can discern spirit to spirit. We know this is God, this is not God. Yeah? So the Prince of Peace is living in our hearts by the Spirit, and the peace of God rules in our hearts. Like an umpire, it's in or it's out. And so we have the Spirit of God, we have the peace of God, we have the direction, the ability to figure out this is good or that's bad. So we use our discernment as New Testament believers to figure out what are the cunning winds of doctrine that are trying to blow us off course and what's right. We are thinking believers. It's not blind faith. Like the Bereans, we go and we study the Word. Is it in the Word? Can we see it? Is there something in church history? What has God done before? Is there precedent for this? Do we understand that we are connected to what God has been doing for thousands of years? Right? And so it kind of like, woo, this is amazing. This is new. This is novel. Woo, hang on. Wait a minute. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes tells us. So if somebody comes up with a brand new doctrine, it's kind of like, whoa. Let's just stop and talk about this for a bit. Just because you bought it at the local Christian bookstore doesn't mean it's right. And just because somebody forwarded it on WhatsApp to you, certainly. Because otherwise, I mean, goodness, guys, you know, the eclipse. Like, oh gosh, we're done for, man. You know, like it went over seven cities called Nineveh. And it intersected because in 2017, the eclipse went over seven cities called Salem. And the right intersection, there's a thing called Rapture, a little town called Rapture. And so the sign of Nineveh is the warning of Jonah. And Jonah, you know, is like he went and he preached to Nineveh and he said, 40 days, repent. And so Jesus is basically coming in 40 days from the eclipse because we're not repenting. Really? So just because it's been forwarded many times on WhatsApp and all the, and YouTube and all the rest of it doesn't mean that you've got to believe it. Have a little bit of discernment about what's going on. Otherwise, you're going to be following all kinds of red herrings or red heifers or red something or the other. Let's just slip the heifers in there. Okay. So, Paul is saying, instead of getting blown about by all these things, he's going to say that there's safety in terms of your theology and your understanding and your, therefore, your walk with the Lord. There's going to be a safety that's going to come to you by being in the body. So rather than getting blown about, let's get built up in the body. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, this is verse 15, in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus is the head. He's the head of the body. We're connected to the head by being connected through the body. And Jesus is building his church. The church is the body of Christ. So Jesus is the ultimate bodybuilder. Right? And how is he building? Here's the amazing thing. He's building together with us. As we are building, he's building. So he's building the body. And how does he do it? He does it in collaboration, if I can put it like that. He invites us to participate in what he's doing. He's building the body. He says, come along, chaps, let's build together. So there's a building that we get involved in as we come under his government, his submission. So he's the master, right? That's what Lord means. When you pray and you say, dear Lord Jesus, it's a massive statement. All right, we've spoken about we must, you know, grow in our praying as well. Because Jesus is not just dear. He's also mighty. He's a warrior. He's awesome. All right? It's like he's consuming fire. Yeah, he's not baby Jesus in a manger. Sometimes when we, you know, use phrases and we're not thinking, you know, we're getting back to the thinking part. It's like, little dear Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus. It's like, no, no, no. It's like, whoa. Holy. Awesome. Almighty. It's not like cute, dear, sweet. So sometimes we need to think that we're not autopilot whenever I start praying, dear Lord Jesus. Because sometimes we're actually praying and it's warfare prayer. It's nothing dear about it. Are you tracking with me? Yeah? Okay. But the word Lord is like master. He's Lord. So he's the master of our lives. So when we live our lives in submission to him, we're coming into alignment with his will and his purposes. So if Jesus is building the church and we're in submission to what he's doing, what are we doing? You guys are amazing. You're like rocket scientists. Yes, we're building the church. Because we're in alignment with him and we're doing his will. And we've submitted to him. So what he's doing, we're doing. All right? So as every part, every member does its work in submission to him who is the head, in other words, he's above and he's giving the direction. All right? So my brain is like the head is telling the foot, like, that way, boy. Yeah? Because if I'm trying to walk in this way and my leg decides, no, we're going that way. That's known as spastic. I'm not trying to mock or whatever. I'm just saying when the brain signal doesn't get through to the leg properly and the leg does its own thing, it's not in alignment and it's not in submission. It's out of order. It looks spastic. And the body of Christ, when we have people who kind of like, you know what? The Frank Sinatra song, a certain generation knows this. There used to be a guy called Frank, okay? And he used to sing a song and it was like his theme song, I Did It My Way. Yeah. And, you know, people think like, wow, this is amazing. You know, this is like, this is the ultimate. You're like, be a self-made man. It's like, no, that's a deception. And so when we do it my way, it's in rebellion to doing it God's way. So we want to keep in step with the Spirit. Under the government of Jesus and doing what he's doing, we come into alignment. The parables of Jesus, many of them, what did you do with the task I gave you to do? Ah, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your Lord. It's in submission to his leadership that there is the blessing, there is the reward, all of these good things. Yeah? It's not like, hey, you know, I've come up with my own way, I've got a better way of doing it, you know, like, no. Like, what is the head, who is Jesus, what's he wanting us to do? Did you know Jesus is also known as the living word? And the living word speaks to us through the written word. And he reveals something of who he is through the written word. So when we come to the scriptures, we're looking, we're reading, and we're listening because we want the living word to speak to us through the written word. We want the written word to give to us, to reveal to us as the Holy Spirit inspires the patterns, the ways in which we should live lives that please him. Does this make sense? Okay? So here, Paul, he's writing to the church in Ephesus. And this church, Paul had been there, been preaching and teaching for 2-3 years. There was the school of Tyrannus, a place where he was there, and then from that area, the gospel spread throughout Asia Minor. This was an epicenter, a hub church. And Paul himself was there teaching and preaching and making sure that this church was established on solid foundations. And then later on, he sends his most trusted son in the Lord. He'd mentored this guy himself, a chap called Tim. And so Timothy, his letter that he received from Paul is when he was based in Ephesus as the lead elder there. All right? But not only that, but there's another letter that's written to the church in Ephesus. And he's speaking to this church, and out of all the churches that he's planted and been involved in, Ephesus is like, you, these are the spiritual high point. Like, they live in revival. If they're conferences, Ephesus hosts the conference, and everyone travels to Ephesus. You got the picture? All right, so this is like, they're all over YouTube. You know, it's just like, that's it. They got the biggest, largest following. And he's writing to them in their spiritual sort of growth and stature and development, and he's encouraging them to grow even more. It's like the best church on the planet at the time, and he's saying, guys, you've got a whole lot of growing up to do. And then he says to these people who are really very spiritual, he says to them, listen, one of the ways in which this growth is going to happen for you individually in terms of your spiritual maturity is lock into the body, because you're going to connect to the head by being connected to the body. And it's actually going to take all of you, and this church in Ephesus at this time is a few thousand people. It's going to take all of you guys working together as you are connected and totally fitted into each other, each part in place and doing your work, that you will grow more spiritually, and the church as an aggregate is also going to grow and develop in spiritual maturity. This is awesome. You know, like sometimes we wonder, like, you know, how do I grow in terms of my spiritual maturity? It's like, it's actually not that difficult to get the answer to that question. Hint, it's these verses. So we're connected to the head by being connected to the body. And as we are fitted and in place, and each one of us is doing what God has called us to do, we create this community which becomes almost like an incubator for us to speed up our growth process. This is awesome. So we actually can get an unfair advantage in our spiritual growth by being properly connected. So last week, we were talking a bit about, from church history, the story of the Moravians. The Moravians who came from around the Czech, Prague area and escaped over the mountains into Saxony, which is modern-day Germany, and found themselves on the land of Count Nikolaus von Zinzendorf. And they'd been under persecution for, you know, a couple hundred years. It started with John Huss, and he predated the Reformation by 100 years. And as they find themselves at Herrenhut, which means the watch of the Lord, and they start this prayer meeting that carries on unbroken 24 hours a day for 100 years, and as they understand God's heart for touching the world, they send out missionaries. In fact, they sent out over 300 people during that 100 period as missionaries, and basically helped to shape Christianity around the globe. This is amazing. And as they lived together, they would also have their gardens, and they would farm, and they would be productive. There was a little bit of industry that took place there. They didn't just, like, you know, worship and pray all day, every day. They also lived in homes and in community, and they would share their food and all of their possessions. And so we get this community thing that happened. Turns out that our roots here at Breakthrough connected is your fault. Because my roots are in community. So I grew up as a primary school kid into high school in a community in the great metropolis of East London. Not a section of London, UK. No, on the coast here in South Africa. And no, it's not a suburb of Port Elizabeth. I know you. You know it's like there's Mozambique, there's Durban, and there's Cape Town. You kind of like, there's a thing called Wild Coast. We stick away from that. No, there's more. There's like, okay. Anyway, this small town called East London. And my dad, who had been in ministry, he was in a denomination. He had to resign from the denomination as a minister of the gospel because of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Moved to East London under the leading and guiding and the miraculous provision. I mean, they didn't have any money. You know, when you were a minister in that denomination, they had this kind of like motto, you know, God will keep you humble. We, the church, will keep you poor. And between us and God, we'll get you into heaven. That was their stance towards ministers. So there was no money. And at that stage, we were four kids, plus my parents. And we moved from the metropolis of Cathcart to East London and lived with my grandparents for about 9 months. And in this time, Dad was going to auctions and buying carpets and furniture, for which my grandfather thought he had completely lost it because we didn't even have a house. And then through the miraculous provision of the Lord, bought this massive, big, double-story, 10-bedroom house. It was huge. Had belonged to, I think, the first mayor of East London. And when they rolled out the carpets in the various lounges and things, I mean, to the millimeter, these carpets fit those rooms. And my dad had no money, but when he went to go and see the bank manager because somebody said, you know what, I think you must go and see that guy, he will help you, because in those days they knew where the money was flowing, and this guy, that bank had just received a massive amount of money, and the guy himself had just been diagnosed with cancer and that he had like 6 weeks to live, and so it was his like last day on the job, and he said, well, if I will do one beep beep good thing before I die. He was not a believer, and he granted 100% bond in order to buy this massive big house, and my dad had no salary. So, in fact, my dad didn't have a salary for like 20 years because we lived by faith. I mean, we all live by faith. True, right? You get a salary, you live by faith. Right? We all live by faith. But what I mean is there was no formal wage, income, whatever it was. And into this massive big house, the vision for caring for people who had lost their way. You remember, some of you would have seen the movie The Jesus Revolution. And so with the hippie movement, many people lost their way with sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And then the message of the gospel came, and people were trying to get their lives sorted out. And so my parents opened what was known as the Caring Center. And so into our house were brought these people to live with us as they were, in a sense, getting rehabilitated. We had drug addicts, alcoholics, people who lost it mentally. We had an ex-murderer. We hope he stayed an ex-murderer. Ex-prostitute. It was crazy. It was crazy Looney Tunes when I grew up. And around that formed a support group. Plus, there was the charismatic renewal that was going on. And so for many people, encountering the Holy Spirit was brand new. We talk in the 1970s. And so there was a renewal movement that was trying to help people who were believers in different church denominations, whatever. Because back in the 1970s, the government would only allow certain churches to be registered and recognized Because churches were an instrument of upheaval against the government. There was massive repression and clampdown. You couldn't just start a church. Charismatic churches didn't exist yet. There were Pentecostal churches. There were a couple of interesting ones. There was one even called the Invisible Church. But we could never find it. No, I'm just kidding. So the charismatic renewal was helping and serving the mainline denominational churches as people were discovering this thing, this understanding, like, wow, Holy Spirit. And so because of the ministry of this renewal that was taking place and my folks were helping to spearhead it, some of these people said, hey, we actually want to come and be in fellowship. And so the caring center, which was the rehabilitation place, then switched and became the caring community. And so young people who'd come from whatever backgrounds and come to Christ because of the Jesus movement and various other things, then came and lived with us as a family so that they might see what it was to be in a Christian home, to have godly parents, and to live away that was different from the world. And so by that stage, we grew to 5 kids, and my parents had 7 of us, plus at least another 4, sometimes 5, other young singles living with us in our home. That's why the Lord provided that massive place. And supper every night was, like, they had to build an extra dining room to fit these 2 massive tables because there were about a dozen people for every meal. It's like the disciples. And this is by faith. So what some of these people did when they came, they joined in. Some of them were, you know, more stable than others. Fortunately, Patrick Jerry came and joined us as a stable one. I mean, can you believe it? We regarded him as a stable one. So I can talk like that. He's my brother-in-law now. Lived in our house for 10 years, and then he says he stole the crown jewels. He asked my dad if he could marry my elder sister. He went from being the blue-eyed boy to being the enemy in one conversation. Patrick is an amazing intercessor, prayer warrior, prophetic voice. Whatever, I learned so much from him. So grateful. He was an older brother, literally, because I was the only son. So he was like an older brother to me. So, the Lord brought a few interesting people. You might have heard of a lady called Dot Mitchell. In those days, she was Dot Gooch. She was a hippie. Now, I won't tell you too much, but she did the whole hippie thing, you know, the wandering backpacking around Europe and, you know, life went to pot and all sorts of things. But she managed to bring it back on track and came, discipled, and became a powerful woman of God, as did so many of the other people. Not everybody did. I mean, the one crazy person we had, he'd been the youngest mayor of a town called Grahamstown. It's got a new name now. Makondo. But in the days, in the 70s, it was called Grahamstown, and he lost his mind. Apparently, like one night, it was about like 1 o'clock in the morning, and there's this massive commotion downstairs, and there's shouting and whatever. Patrick, you know, gets up and goes to go and see what's going on, and the guy says, "Help me!" He's like, "I've got to get this hippopotamus out of here." Like, it lost his mind. He thought there was a hippo in the house. So Patrick goes, opens the kitchen door, says, ushers him out. "There you go. Closes the door. You'll be fine now." Sends him back to bed. So, this is my formative years. I'm quite normal. There's not much wrong with me. I'm sure I'll be all right. Hip, hip, hooray. But as these people came and found Jesus and saw a way of living for Jesus modeled for them, their lives changed and transformed. Some of them went and got jobs and would bring the money, the salary, and would say, you know, I only need so much for toiletries, but for that and the rest of it, I'm actually giving to the household so that the household might be able to keep going. And it wasn't because it was extracted from them, and it wasn't because it was a requirement, but it was a thing of the heart. It's like, you know what? Actually, I'm content. I've got what I need. I don't need all these other things. This sounds a little bit like Acts chapter 4. Can we turn there quickly? Is it right if I have an extra few minutes? I didn't say an extra couple because that would be two. And I think I need more than two. Can we have just a few extra minutes? That'd be all right. How about Acts 4, verse 29? Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Okay, this is after they'd been imprisoned because of healing a guy, right? This is Peter and John. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Okay, we just got into trouble for doing supernatural stuff. So now, Holy Spirit, help us to do more supernatural stuff. We're not backing down. Yeah? We're not being politically correct. We're not toning it down because... No. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. So Acts chapter 2, outpouring of the Spirit. Acts chapter 4, now they're filled again. Ah, some clues here about being filled by the Spirit again and again. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Okay, unity. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Can you see that? So the sense of unity, the sense of like, actually, you know what? We're living for the Lord and our primary focus is on the Lord and the advance of the kingdom. Then it goes on and it says in the next verse, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I think that there's a connection, and we see this in church history with revivals over and over and over again, the connection between generosity and the power of the Spirit is amazing. And sometimes, you know, it's chicken and egg. Sometimes generosity sparks a revival. Remember Cornelius? It's Acts chapter 10, I think. The angel says, hey, your offerings have come up before the throne like a memorial. So the generosity, then boom, Holy Spirit falls, revival. Sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes, because of the reviving work of the Spirit, a generosity and a love just so overwhelms people, they're kind of like, Lord, you've given me so much. You've given me everything. Well, what can I give in return? It's not out of legalism, and it's not out of obligation, and it's not out of manipulation from the pulpit. Hallelujah. Please, may it never be manipulation from the pulpit. But when there's a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, something gets inspired in people's hearts and they live differently. It's just an expression because for God so loved the world that he gave. So there's something that mirrors his heart. Okay? And God's grace, second half of verse 33, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. So the grace of God, the supernatural enabling of God, was at work in the entire company of people. How many people? It was about 5,000 believers at this stage. How do we know this? because in chapter 4, verse 4, it says so. This is a hele klomp mense. Divine interpretation, a big clump of people. All right, so 5,000 men, didn't count the women and children, already the church in Jerusalem is huge. And there were no needy persons among them. Why? Because of the generosity of God's people. Okay, look here quickly, and I'll try and be quick. If I can have the scriptures up, please. Thank you. Verse 34, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and they put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. So Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barney, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned, he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Now, the extra 10 minutes on top of the extra 2 you gave me earlier. Ananias and Sapphira tried to do this, but with the wrong motives. They ended up dead. They tried to copy something. It wasn't something that the Holy Spirit was asking them to do. They did it with the wrong heart, the wrong motives. It was basically dead works. So, please, only if the Holy Spirit asks you to do something like this, do it. If it's your good idea, please don't. Let it not be a good idea. It must only be a God idea. Otherwise, it's dead works. All right? So I'm sharing these things not because we're trying to get money from you or anything like that. We're just explaining what happens when we live for something beyond ourselves. We're living for the head. So Barnabas, he gets the heart of this thing. It's part of his forming things. He ends up being one of the apostles. Why? Because he's got this thing. He's kind of like, he's given it all. It's like Jesus said, yep, I gave it all. I can see you got it. All right, let's go. Because you're going to carry the ministry of the mandate of the kingdom properly. Because you know it costs everything. The other thing to note is that it seemed that the people who sold property, it was not the house they were living in. Okay, please do not sell your house. You're not moving in with me. Okay, I've done those days. Okay, and so it was additional property, additional land, additional houses. They didn't kind of like, you know what, I'm going to sell the house and live on the streets. That's not what they did. Okay. Or presume on somebody else's generosity. It's like, I gave it all away now. No. That's not what this is about. But that generosity fueled something amongst the believers. So there was no needy ones among them. There were at least the 5,000 men. And when we get to chapter 6, we see that there's this massive feeding scheme that's happening on a daily basis as they're looking after all the widows. Because there was no government grant, there was no pension scheme, there was no way of looking after these women. And the woman came to Jerusalem to die because they would be buried at the wall, be first to rise. But the widows have got no bank accounts, they cannot do any contracts, they cannot own anything, they have no legal rights. A woman in Israel had no rights. And so these people were taken care of, but they were taken care of because of the generosity of the family. And the Lord had given abundance to some of the people, and they took the abundance, in other words, the extra lands, the extra houses, sold it, bring the money, and put it at the feet of the apostles. It was the feet of the apostles because they hadn't yet had elders. You only get elders in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. So the church is still growing in its structure and all the rest of it. But the point is that it was they were giving it, in a sense, to God, not to man. And in this whole thing, the Lord begins to work something so powerfully that there's no needy among them, and they're caring for each other, and they're able to focus on worshiping the Lord. and on living lives that please Him. And as they're doing this, we're going to see some clues in some other verses on another week. I will bring this to a close now. But they would worship the Lord, sometimes corporately, Solomon's colonnade, and other times in homes. And when they're having a meeting in a home, there's a meal and there's breaking of bread. There's prayer, there's worship, all these things that are taking place. And those who had nothing were welcome to come to the table because there was always enough. They were being community. Does it make sense? This kind of understanding is in our roots. This is how I grew up. This is the roots of our network of churches, Foundation Ministries. And so when we come together, we're all participating, we're all doing something. So this kind of heart, it reflects itself in different ways. So a church, when it gets to a larger size, they've actually got the finances. You know, we could hire somebody to be the parking attendants. We could hire people to be children's ministry workers. We could hire people to be the band. We could, you know, you pay for people. But we choose not to. We choose to try and do the best that we can. Remember, we said we're going to look in the Word. We see what was in the Word. We're going to try our best to align ourselves with the Word. Remember that part? And you were nodding. Right? So, you know what? It would be far easier for us not to have to bother with rosters. Not to bother with phoning and emailing and following up and training, whatever. We could just pay somebody to do it for us. It would be far easier in terms of administrating the church. You know how many hours are spent creating the opportunity for people to serve? It is massive. But it would go against the fundamental values that we see exhibited in the early church. It's as each part is doing its work, the church in Ephesus found out. So spiritual growth took place, individually and corporately. And so as you give yourself to sacrifice, like Barnabas sacrificed some land, some of you sacrifice sleep, and you set your alarm early on a Sunday morning, when other people wanting to sleep in, you bring that as a sacrifice and an offering. So you can get here early, so you can make sure that there's tea and coffee. Because life just goes better with coffee. And friendships and conversations around tea or coffee, whatever it is. But you sacrificed in order to create family. Well, you sacrificed in terms, like, you know what? I'm a school teacher and I'm done with kids by Friday afternoon. It's like the last thing I want to do is on Sunday spend more time with kids. But then you realize, oh, God has gifted me in this area. I'm a teacher because I'm called and I'm gifted and anointed to do that. You know what? I'm actually going to bring that gift and that anointing and I'm actually going to bring it into the body. I don't want to because I've had enough of kids. But I'm actually going to do this. Why? Because God has gifted and I'm bringing it as an offering. It's like I'm selling my land and I'm bringing it and I'm laying it at the feet of Jesus. And so now I'm serving, and as I'm serving, I'm growing spiritually. Because here's the amazing thing about children's ministry. It's actually you doing a mini sermon. You want to preach? Great. I've got a pulpit for you. It's called Sunshine Kids. Bible Bugs. Wow Kids. Youth. Right? Because what are we doing? We're learning to get into the Word so we can bring something and minister at the different age categories. And so you grow spiritually even as you sacrifice and you serve. As each part does its work, the body matures. And if you're part of the body, you will mature. You individually, even as you're bringing order into the parking lot, God will bring order into your life. Like, how does that work? I don't know. But there's spiritual principles. What you sow, you will reap. I'm sowing order, I will reap order. It would be far easier, as I've said, to not have to have a volunteer army. But we've decided we're not choosing the easy route. We want to choose the Bible route. We actually want to try and see, can we, in a metropolis like Joburg, can we live what they did? If the church was already 5,000 men at this stage in Jerusalem, well, we're a long ways from that size. Surely, as a small church, we can do that. Some of you, that went, now we're a small church. We're a small church compared to Jerusalem. Come on, we can do this. Imagine how our spiritual lives are going to be energized as we sacrifice and we serve others. It's going to be good. It already is good. You guys are doing amazing things already. But you know what? These are times for supercharging our spiritual journey. Times of revival. Times of the outpouring of the Spirit. Times of increase and acceleration. Revelation, understanding, growth. Come on. I'm excited. I'm super excited about this. Okay. Now, what are we going to do about this? The answer is something. It can't be nothing. It has to be something. Would you stand? Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that you are speaking to us and you're pointing out things that we can learn, that we can grow from. We ask, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. And as you speak into our hearts and our lives, that you would show us what you want each one of us individually to do in response to your word. Thank you that these are great days. You're moving powerfully in our lives and in our midst. And we want to co-labor with you. And we want to see the advance of your kingdom in our street, our suburb, the city, our nation. May all praise, honor, and glory be to you. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.